Good morning. Okay, so today's reading can be found on page 812 of the Church Bibles. We're going to be reading Matthew 7 from verse 13 all the way to the end, verse 29. Amazing. If you're there, say there. If you're not there, say hold on. Hurry up, we're waiting for you. All right, so from verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes.
Thanks, Shay, very much. Keep Matthew chapter 7 open in front of you. We have been for the last couple of weeks in the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted the whole of the last section to be read for us so that all of the words are ringing in our ears, but we're going to focus in this morning on verses 24 to 29. So let me pray as we begin. Our Father, we want to be those who don't just hear your words, the words of Jesus Christ, but who do them. We don't want to be hypocrites, Lord, who say one thing but do another. And so we ask this morning that you would go to work in our hearts, open us up to receive what you have to say to us, and then give us the humility and the courage to live in the light of it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I was walking outside Stratford Station just in the middle of this week, and you know there's that great big billboard up there, the electronic billboard that pumps adverts out as you walk up the steps towards Westfield. And I saw this particular advert, caught my eye. It was an advert for Pinterest, and it just said three words. It just said, don't you. And I instantly thought, that is far too clever for its own good, because I'm not sure I know what that means. Don't you. I think it's saying do you. Right? You know the kind of zeitgeist, the thing in our moment that says you do you. Well, Pinterest is saying whatever you do, don't you. And I got there in the end and worked it out. But like I say, it's an advert that gets you right to the heart of what the world thinks at the moment, doesn't it? Whatever you do, don't you. Because if you asked people, out on the street, in your offices, in your schools, what's the guiding principle that you live your life by? Or where do you look for direction in life? What's the foundation that you build your lives on? Whatever they might actually work out in practice, I think a lot of people would say, well, in the end, the person who guides me is me. The inner me, the real me. That is the only way to an authentic and happy life. If I do me. Don't you. Well, as we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount over the last few months, we have seen Jesus Christ outlining a life that is all about trusting someone else. All about trusting someone else. Specifically, our Father in heaven, who gives and gives and gives, and promises always to provide us with exactly what we need. He is our Father in heaven, Jesus says, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who knows what we need before we even ask it, and who promises through the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount and the Scriptures as a whole to show us a life of righteous goodness and a secure future hope. A life that is all about trusting in someone else. And so as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 24 to 27, it is as though Jesus says to us, don't, Jesus words. Don't, Jesus words. Or perhaps a little more clearly, he says, be like the wise builder who hears and does the words of Jesus. If you've got an outline in front of you, you'll see that is the first heading. If you like scribbling notes, feel free to do that on the outline. But let me show you where it comes from. It comes from verse 24. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Be like a wise man, says Jesus. My guess is we want to be wise. Wise is a nice word to have used to describe you, isn't it? You know, if I said, you know, tell me about so-and-so, you know, you sitting here today, come up with one word. If someone said of you, wise, that's the word I would associate with them. You think that's good. I want to be a wise person. If at your funeral or your Thanksgiving service, people say of you, he or she was a wise person, we would say, well, that was a life well lived. But in our culture, I think we have this very hazy understanding of what wisdom actually is and looks like. Wisdom, I think we think, if you had to sort of sum up what the person is like who's wise, we might describe someone who looks like a professor in a university, with lots of grey hair and glasses, whose head is full of knowledge all about the world. They are well-read and good at listening to lots of different things. We would probably even go so far as to say the wise person is someone who, when you go to them for advice, are good at giving that advice. The cliche is, isn't it, you go on a pilgrimage to a cave in the hills where there is a wizened old man sitting there ready to dispense advice to whoever wants to listen to it. That's wise, we think. And we have a Christian version of that. The wise Christian is someone whose head is full of knowledge all about the Bible. Right? They read this, they study it, they consider it, and they're the kind of person that you want to go to for advice. When you've got a big decision in life, go to that person. They will give you wisdom. Jesus is saying here that you could take the test and discover that you have a lower than average IQ. You could have minimal education in your background. You could be at the very early stages of just getting to know the Bible for yourself, but thinking there's so much I don't know. You could be the kind of person who gets a bit tongue-tied when people come and ask you for advice. And Jesus, according to the standards of these verses, would still say you can be wise. You can be wise. Because here, as he describes wisdom, he says it is not just about listening, it is about living. It is not just about talking, it is about walking. It is not just about hearing, it is about doing, says Jesus. You see verse 24 again? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see, again, Jesus has a different understanding, I think, of human beings and how we work to the way our world often thinks about human beings. We have this oddly compartmentalized view of human beings, whereby we think to ourselves, a person is able to believe one thing on the one hand, and yet do a whole load of stuff that doesn't relate to that or connect with that on the other hand. The most obvious example being people so often say, I know I believe that there is a God, but then lead a life as though he doesn't really exist in the day-to-day, just getting on with whatever they want. The Bible, Jesus here, has a much more consistent and connected understanding of the human being. That being that what you believe, he says, will work its way out in what you do. Such that he can say you can look at the life someone leads and work out what they believe from it. Now, the Bible understands the inconsistency and the muddledness of the human heart. That means we don't always connect what we believe with what we do, and we make confusing decisions that even confuse ourselves sometimes. We think I believe that, and yet I'm not doing it. It understands that complexity and nuance within our hearts, but would say at the same time, when you look at the broad pattern and the broad direction of someone's life, it will be that connection between what they believe and what they do. It's why he says just a few verses before our verses this morning, you will recognize them by their fruits. And here says, the wise man is someone who doesn't just believe, but who does, who is consistent in that way. So Jesus says, be wise. Don't just be a hearer of God's word. Do be a hearer of God's word, of Jesus' words, but don't just be a hearer. Also be a doer. Don't be someone of whom it could be said there is a separation, if you like, between their Sunday life and their Monday to Saturday life. Don't be someone who sits and nods and even considers and talks about afterwards what God says, but then goes away into the week and does nothing about it. Instead, Jesus would say, be someone who listens. Yes, listens attentively, carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, and in discussion with others, but then act on the promptings that you feel. You know how it works when you're listening to a sermon? And bits of it begin to feel personal because your mind just goes to a place or to a thing or to an action. You think, I think this is what it would look like for me to not just hear these words but do them. Jesus says, get in the habit of acting in the light of that, of those promptings. Resolve regularly to change in the light of whatever it is you're hearing and thinking about. Luigi talked a moment ago, didn't he, about our small groups that are going to get started in the book of Exodus from Wednesday and Thursday this week. This is timely for us, isn't it? Because it says those small groups, those Bible study groups, shouldn't just be places where you have fun together, socializing and then studying God's words. He says they should be places where you talk together about what difference it's going to make and then pray and resolve together to live in the light of it. So that the following week you can come back together and say, hey, how did that go for you? Or a month later, or a year later, or whatever it might be. However you engage with God's word, wherever you engage with God's words, Jesus says, don't let it leave you unchanged in what you then go and do. Not, let's be clear about this, not because the changing is what will earn God's love, but rather because as you read about God's love, it should leave you changed. That's how it works in the Christian life. And in order to persuade us of this, because Jesus knows we need persuading of this, he gives us this metaphor that he then works out in the following verses. A metaphor that tells us two things that, like I say, are meant to persuade us to not just be hearers of God's word, but of doers of God's word as well. He says this, first of all, build your life on Jesus' words, because as you do that, you build on solid foundations. You build on solid foundations. Jesus can say that because he knows the significance of his words. It's interesting, isn't it? If you look at verse 24 and then verse 21, you see what Jesus is equating his words with. So verse 24, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But in verse 21, he said something very similar. In verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What does the authentic believer do? They do the will of God in heaven. They do the words of Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. You hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying that my words are an expression of the will of my Father in heaven. It's why this morning as we're talking, interchangeably, I'm going to use Jesus' words and God's words. We could talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but we could talk about the whole of the Scripture. Jesus wouldn't buy that distinction that sometimes you get in Bibles of that, you know, the red letter Bible tradition, where you have some Bibles that put the words of Jesus, the ones literally that he spoke 2,000 years ago, in red, and the rest in black, almost implicitly to say, look, those words are that little bit more important. Now, Jesus understood his word to be in keeping with the whole of the words of the Scriptures. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, remember. Jesus says, my words are the same as the words of my Father in heaven, and therefore very solid ground to build your life on. We love listening to people like David Attenborough and Brian Cox, these incredible scientists who just seem to have this incredible deep understanding of the universe and how it works. You don't have to have been a fan of D-Ream to like listening to Brian Cox. He just seems to get it, doesn't he? You think, this is phenomenal. They understand the world and the way it works. Well, our Father in heaven made it all in the first place. And Jesus Christ, we're told, was with him as he did that and cooperated in that work and now sustains the world moment by moment. He is the one who truly understands the world that we live in and the way life in it should be lived. That's why at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, do you see the reaction of the crowds, the kind of the full stop at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in verse 28? When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Someone once said of the words of God, the words of Jesus Christ, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Or in Jesus' terms, it's solid ground. It is solid ground upon which to build your life, especially when you consider the alternatives. Right? The alternatives are the consensus of the world around us, or my opinion, or your opinion. When Jesus says you live according to his words, the foundations are solid. It's the first way he tries to persuade us to take seriously what he says. The foundations are solid when you live by Jesus' word. But secondly, he says, the future is secure when you live by Jesus' words. See verse 25 and how the metaphor plays out. He says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The storm comes, and the wind and the rain beat down on this house. And you can picture the scene, can't you? And all of a sudden, it begins to shudder when the thunder claps. And people begin to wonder, is this house going to stand? But then they pull back and they see it's just on solid rock. It cannot be shaken because it is built on very solid foundations. And so that raises the question, doesn't it? What is this storm in the metaphor that Jesus is talking about? What does the storm represent? Well, people discuss and debate that. Some people say, oh, does it represent the storms of life when they hit? And if that's true, then I guess what Jesus is saying here is that the person who builds their life on the words of Jesus Christ will be like that older Christian, that elderly Christian, who despite the fact that their body is degenerating and falling apart and things go wrong all around them, nonetheless, they've got that glint in their eye and that unshakable joy. They cannot be shaken despite what the storms of life throw at them. Or maybe that younger Christian for whom things go terribly, terribly wrong all of a sudden, but their life doesn't implode with it, dragging everybody else down with them. Instead, they're able to hold firm and be godly in the midst of the crisis. But my hunch is that actually the storms of life aren't quite what Jesus means when he talks about this storm coming. So often in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has turned the eyes of his listeners towards that future final day when all of us will stand in front of Jesus Christ. And I think he's saying that when that day comes, the day of the storm of the judgment of God, well, the person who has built their life on the rock of Jesus' words, they will stand firm and secure on that day. Not because, as they've lived Jesus' words, they've built up enough moral credit that God will say, okay, 8 out of 10, in you come. But because when we build our lives on the rock of Jesus' words, we draw near to the one in whom we can take refuge, the one whose words spoke of forgiveness and of security and of eternal life with him. So tomorrow morning, as you weigh up, are you going to not just hear Jesus' words, but do them? Jesus would say, consider the foundations that you're building your life on. And consider the future of the direction of the life that you're going to lead in the light of that. And then he would say, I think, consider the alternative. Consider the alternative, because that's where this metaphor goes. He's talked about the wise builder, and then he talks about the foolish builder. The foolish builder who hears, but does not do the words of Jesus. See verse 26? Jesus says there, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, again, look carefully. You notice Jesus does not say here that foolishness is not hearing the words of Jesus Christ. I mean, elsewhere in the Bible, that might be defined as foolishness. To put your fingers in your ears and say, I don't want to hear that, thank you very much. To fill your ears with everybody else except Jesus Christ. But here, that's not what he means by foolishness. Foolishness, he says, is to hear the words of Jesus Christ. It is to be a good listener, but to not do the words of Jesus Christ. I think it's just a different perspective on the hypocrisy that Jesus has been highlighting again and again throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Foolishness is to hear, but not do, says Jesus Christ. And I think this is a moment where we need to just pause and think as a church and be careful with ourselves. Because as a church, if you've been here for any length of time, I hope you've noticed we put a really high priority on hearing what God has to say in his words. It's the kind of focus of our Sunday meetings. It'll be the focus of our small groups through the year. We want to encourage everybody in the church family to do a good job of listening to what Jesus has to say, not just on a Sunday or a Wednesday or Thursday, but throughout the week. We want to be good at that. Last week at the evening meeting, there was a lovely moment where about 10 minutes in, a few people arrived and they sat on the back row, and it became quickly obvious that no one had put Bibles out on the back row. Every other row had the Bibles really neatly laid out. And three people realized this all at once, and I looked up and three people, each with a stack of 5 Bibles, all converged on these people. I probably thought they were going to get beaten up by the Bible bashers coming at them with these books. Now, it's wonderful because it speaks of a church family that wants to make sure you can hear the word of God, that you've got it in your hands, on your lap, when we gather week by week. I hope we never stop placing a really high priority on hearing the word of God, listening to what he says. But there might just be a risk in the middle of that we're people who find sermons interesting, but not life-altering. That our Bible studies are fun, but not transformative. That our devotional time through the week is consistent, but doesn't change us. Jesus is saying, don't be foolish in that way. Don't just hear my words, do them. And this is really the main reason I wanted us to come back to the Sermon on the Mount. Like I've said a couple of times, we went through the Sermon on the Mount during the spring and early summer. We paused on it for 2 or 3 months, and now we're back in it again. And I wanted us to do that so we got a second bite at the cherry. Because we went thick and fast through so many amazing teachings from Jesus. My guess is for many of us, there were bits where we thought to ourselves, yeah, that's got to change. I've got to change something given what Jesus has said here. But possibly then just carried on with life. And of course, the following week was another sermon with another challenge, and we left behind the challenge of the previous week. I wanted us to come back to the Sermon on the Mount so we all had an opportunity to, well, in our own time, I guess, read through it again, hear Jesus' teaching, hear his words, and resolve to do them. So why not do that this week? Why not find a little bit of time to just go back, listen to, if you remember a particular sermon, or just read through it yourself. And as you do that and come to that moment where you think to yourself, am I really going to do it? Am I really going to make the change that these words demand? Consider the alternatives. Because just as Jesus says through this story, that listening to his words and doing them is like building on solid foundations, so he says, to build your life on anything else is to build on sandy foundations. Sandy foundations that are no use at all in the end. And think about it for a moment practically as how that works out in everyday life, and you realize that's totally true, isn't it? I've mentioned it already, but think about the two places that the world would encourage us to look to work out how it is we should live. The first would be the kind of cultural consensus, the normal patterns and ways of thinking of the world around us. Watch your TV, listen to your adverts, listen to your music, work out what people generally think is the right way to live in the world, and then match yourself up with that. You think about it for a moment, that is to build your life on shifting sands, isn't it? Because the cultural consensus seems to change about every 2 minutes at the moment and is accelerating rapidly. What was the accepted normal way of thinking and doing life, thinking about and doing life about 5 years ago, has radically changed. If you thought one thing or acted a certain way 5 years ago, that is now anathema. It is ruled out, and you'll be told it on social media loud and clear. And 10 years ago, 15 years ago, you are just out. What's it going to be like in 5 years' time? It's just going to keep changing, isn't it? And that's not new, really, is it? Because the older generation have always looked on the younger generation and gone, they don't really understand, do they? They don't really get it. They don't know they're born, those younger people. They'll learn one day. And the younger generation always look at the older generation and go, they don't realize. We've got to make progress. We've got to move forward. Things have got to change. That's where the wisdom is. The wisdom is coming from the younger generation these days. Everybody's looking at everybody else going, you just don't know. Everything is changing every 2 minutes. Why would you want to build your life on that? Why would you want to look at the consensus of the world around and go, that's where I stand, this is who I am, only to watch it all change 5 years from now? And I know in the moment it's hard, because you go to school and you see everyone around you thinking a certain way, or you go into the staff common room or the canteen and everyone's talking and acting a certain way. It feels secure, doesn't it, in those moments to say, I'm just going to line up with what everyone else thinks. But over the long term, Jesus would say, it's just sand. It's just sand. Don't build your life on the cultural consensus. That's the one place everyone encourages us to look. Where's the other? Well, we said it already. Into our hearts. Look at the inner you, the authentic, the real you. Work out what that says and build your life on that. But again, the same thing applies, doesn't it? I know about me, and my guess is you know about you, that your desires and your ambitions and your thoughts and your reflections, almost in any one moment, are a kind of a muddle and a mixture that you find hard to find cohesion. But certainly year to year, everything changes, doesn't it? So I look at myself 20 years ago and think, oh, don't take the advice of that idiot. And my guess is 20 years from now, I might think the same. Change my mind about so many different things. Don't listen to that guy talking in this moment about his opinions. And it's the same for all of us. My guess is we look at ourselves 10 years ago and think, I've grown a lot, changed a lot, think differently now. So why would you want to build your life on your opinion today? Jesus would say it's shifting sands. Now, to build your life on the words of Jesus Christ, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, I get it, but it feels restrictive. The truth of the matter is actually it's liberating. It's liberating because instead of always from one moment to the next having to guess what the best way forward is and to hope that that isn't going to change in any one moment, instead you can just let yourself go and stand on the unchanging, trustworthy, reliable, life-giving words of Jesus Christ. Build your life on the words of Jesus Christ. It's solid foundations and not sandy foundations. But just as Jesus also said, when you build your life on his words, the future is secure, he would also say, if you build your life on anything else, the future is bleak. Do you see verse 27? There's this house built on sand, and then the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And again, Jesus might be talking about the storms of life in any one moment and the experience of just being buffeted around by those as the winds change and the waves wash over us, the general insecurity of trying to work out life according to the opinions of the world. But more likely, I think, he's envisioning that moment we'll all stand before God's and through this picture, asking us to envisage what it'll be like to stand before God and say, do you know what, God? I did it my way. I did it my way. And to wonder what the response of God will be in that moment. Jesus is saying, in no uncertain terms, as you decide who to listen to, but more than that, then what to do, consider the foundations you build on and consider the future that they're heading to and grow a resolve in the present not to be the foolish builder who hears but does not do the words of Jesus Christ. And so the point is simple, isn't it? Don't Jesus words. Don't Jesus words. Be wise, not foolish. Build your life on the solid rock of the words of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts and you know the doubts that we have, the ways we can be fearful of living in the light of the life-changing, radical, countercultural teaching of Jesus Christ. And so we do ask that you would strengthen and encourage us today. Remind us of your goodness, both in the present as you promise to provide for us, but also in the future as you promise a wonderful and glorious new creation that cannot be taken away from us. Please make those truths vivid for us at the forefront of our minds, that we would then have the courage to live in the light of this teaching. And we pray, Lord, that that would work its way out, not just in our understandings or our desires, but in our actions as well. Help us to be people filled with such a strong sense of love for you in the light of your love for us, that we want to make changes to our own lives, where we can, to the lives of those around us and in the world that we live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.